You know, sometimes we say children are our future, but Christ is our future. Christ is our hope. But when we see young people growing up in Christ and knowing Christ, there is hope. There is hope and great joy in that. Dana and I had the privilege, I'll say, to do a lock-in with the 4th, 5th, and 6th graders on Friday night. And there's some neat kids. You know, and there's some homes that are doing it right. And we praise God for that. And some homes where, you know, kids aren't, or at least they're here. You know, so we praise God. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick up. We started a sermon series a couple weeks ago in the Beatitudes. The series is called Blessed. Last week we took a little break because of the missionaries and ministries that were here represented, and it was wonderful to have them here and share, and hopefully it will help focus our prayer ministry for them, that we understand their hearts a little better. Thanks to Randy and the mission team and those who helped with the luncheon, and it was a good week last week. Well, as I said, we're in this sermon series, and we're going to be looking week by week, stepping down through the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are here, the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. This morning we're going to focus on the first one, chapter 3, or verse 3, but I want to bring it in context. First, let me just say that Beatitudes, we call them the Beatitudes, and it's not like be right with this right attitude. The word Beatitude comes from the Latin word for blessed. And each one of these statements begin with, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those weak, so the meek. So it comes from that Latin translation for the word blessed. It begins here in chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowd, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down with his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These 12 verses actually are the introduction to a larger sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, found from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's the largest recorded sermon that Jesus gave. It's his largest message. There's a very similar one found in Luke, but it's the Sermon on the Plains. It's kind of, he uses a lot of the same material, but it's a little bit of difference, but we're looking here in Matthew. Let me put it in context. As I said a couple weeks ago, Jesus had been out in the wilderness. He'd 40 days fasting, 40 nights fasting and praying. Satan came to him and tempted him, and he defeated Satan in temptation. And after coming out of the desert, he heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison. So Jesus moves up to Galilee, to the northern region of Israel, where he could minister and begin his public ministry. And he's at the very beginning of this public outgoing ministry. And he begins to preach. In Matthew 4, verse 17, we read this, from the time that he moved to the north, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, change of heart, turn your direction, turn from the way you've been living so that you can turn towards God and the way He would have you live. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, we pray, our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We live in this already not yet relationship with the kingdom of God. There is the fulfillment of that kingdom that will come at the end, but the kingdom of God is already at hand, is already near, as the king reigns in our hearts. For there to be a kingdom, there must be a king, and there must be those who are subject to the king. Christ is our King of kings and Lord of lords. And his kingdom exists in us as we submit ourselves to his lordship. As I said a couple of weeks ago, the Sermon on the Mount is about what this kingdom living looks like, what it looks like for us to live for and with Christ. Kingdom living, the Christian life, is really a counterculture movement, kind of like the hippy-dippy-yippy days of the 60s. It's counterculture to the kingdom of this world. And the Beatitude summarizes our hearts, your heart as a Christian, the heart of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, not a citizen of this world. And this is not a message on how to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, how to be saved. He's speaking to his disciples, his followers. This is a message telling us how a true citizen of the kingdom, those who are already saved, should live in this world as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This should be the heart and attitude of every citizen of the kingdom of God. As I said, we're going to be looking at the first of the Beatitudes there in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when I look at this verse, there's really two questions that pop right out at me. What the heck is blessed? What does that mean? I mean, you know, if somebody sneezes, God bless you. How's it being used in this context? And then the other question is, why are the poor in spirit blessed? The basic meaning of the word blessed is happy. In fact, some translations will say, happy are the poor in spirit. But using that word happy kind of gets confusing because of our understanding today of happy. Happy isn't the way, and the way Jesus was using it, he meant something different than what we tend to think of happiness. When it comes to happy, most people revert to what some have called the when and then thinking. You know what I mean. When I get a good job, then I'll be happy. When I find the right mate, then I'll be happy. When I have kids, then I'll be happy. When my kids grow up and leave the house, then I'll be happy. We think of happiness in terms of our outward circumstances. That how those situations that we find ourselves, that's what brings us contentment. But Jesus Christ is telling us that the exact opposite is true. He insists that happiness doesn't come from without, but from within. Real joy is not based on certain external circumstances or belongings, but on eternal realities. Jesus is saying that we can have happiness and that holds its grounds against pain and sorrow and suffering. A contentment that has its roots extended into the bedrock of eternity. What type of joy is this? It's a sacred delight. It's a delight because it thrills us. It's a sacred delight because it is God's joy. Think about the sequences of the statements that we find here in the Beatitudes. If we look at them as a grouping, the first is poor in spirit, which is a right attitude towards sin, which leads to verse 4, mourning. And after you've seen yourself and your sinfulness and mourn, turns to meekness, which leads to hunger and a desire to seek after righteousness. Do you see the progression here? And out of that hunger for righteousness, as this begins to work in us, it works out in mercy. Verse 7, in purity of heart, verse 8, and becoming a peacemaker in verse 9. And the result of being merciful and pure in heart and a peacemaker is that you will be reviled and persecuted falsely. Why? Because by the time you have been poor in spirit and mourned and have become humble and sought righteousness and lived out in mercy, pure of heart, peacemaking, you will have sufficiently irritated the world around you with our counterculture living. But when it's all said and done, Jesus said you can rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And I didn't read it, but when you link all that together, you can be sure, verse 13 is 11, you are the salt of the earth. You will be the light to the world. But you can't be the salt and light in verse 13 unless you start with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why poor in spirit? Why are the poor in spirit blessed? In the Beatitudes, we see a way of life that invades the world through a redeeming work of Jesus Christ. They teach a culture that is contrary to the world, one that could be considered counterculture, as I've said. The message and lifestyle that Jesus teaches takes the values of the world and turns them upside down. So on the mountain that day, the Son of God revealed to His people a culture that transcends all temporal subjects of this material world and turns our attention back onto spiritual things of God. Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He had a very specific purpose and intent when He made this statement. Jesus was not saying, as some have taken this to mean, that people are simply blessed for being materially poor. There are some who have truly found a blessing to have fewer things, tying them to this world and this life, but that's not what Jesus is saying here in Matthew. Nor did He say that blessed are the poor spirits. There are some who just aren't very happy about anything. Maybe you know someone that like this. They complain when things don't go so well, and then when things do go well, they complain even more because now they have more to lose. They enjoy being angry and find things to murmur about, forgetting that the Scriptures call us to be content. Grumbling is contagious. To be poor spirited, can rub off on others. We can end up as a whole group of people looking for things to just grumble about, to complain about. When I was in the Navy, I'll give you the PG version of what was said. The grumbling sailor is a happy sailor. You know, they'd say, we're going to cancel liberty until morale improves. It never made sense until one day I started really thinking about it. See, if we don't have a focus to grumble against as sailors, then we grumble against each other. But when the command says, hey, we're going to have a command inspection, and now everybody's focused on that, at least we'll work together. And it somehow it improved morale. I don't know how they did it, but that's not what we're talking about here. I don't know where that... It just kind of reminded me of grumbling, but... It does seem like some people are happier as they complain becomes pettier. Maybe these people feel like they have been blessed with things to complain about, but nobody else feels blessed by it. This certainly is not the blessing of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did not mean spiritually poor either. There are people who have forgotten what Jesus taught. When he said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." There are some whose spiritual lives are non-existent. The only treasure they know is the things they have here in this life on earth. They may come to church week after week, maybe sing a song, and if pressed, they might say a prayer. They will not acknowledge God when they leave service on Sunday. And some of them really rarely acknowledge Him while they're here at church. Their Bibles sit home collecting dust on the bookshelf because they really feel like, I know how God would want me to do. I don't need to consult with His book. They live an arrogant lifestyle that assumes their minds are so much greater than God's that they don't need to really involve Him in their lives. If there were ever a poor spiritual life, it would be this one. And consequently, these are not the lives that are receiving the blessing of the kingdom of God. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," He was talking about those who stand humbly before their God, crying out for mercy, crying out for love. He's referring to those who seek His will in all they do and can't go on without Him. He spoke to the hearts that groan out in agony without the presence of the Holy God. These are the people God is seeking and those whom He will bless. As the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy places. And also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, with the poor and humble." In this context of Matthew, in verse 3, the context here, the word poor literally means beggar. God will bless those whose spirit cry out for His presence, those who beg to see His power, and are desperate to live within His will. It is these desperate souls who will experience the blessing of the kingdom of God. In this verse, Jesus refers to those who have come face to face with God and realize the gravity of such an experience. People who understand the power and majesty of the one in whose presence they come. Like Isaiah. When he saw the vision, he says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When we are really in the presence of God, we will be overcome with feelings of awe and humility. How can we not stand in wonder and amazement at the one who created the world around us and filled it with life? Pride, the opposite of poor here, pride causes us to forget the greatness of God. Pride causes us to look away from the divine otherness that separates God from and raises Him above all of creation. As long as we only measure ourselves against each other and this world's standards, we can feel pretty good about ourselves, the way we live, the things we value. We can feel all right about the culture we create in our homes, in our families, about the culture we bring to our workplace. Jesus is referring to the poor in spirit as men and women who have stopped measuring themselves against one another and the things of this world and have once again recaptured the command in Scripture to be imitators of God. They look to God as their standard and their measuring rod. And though they know we can't literally be like God, they continue to seek His presence in their lives and to submit to the Spirit in their hearts. Those who are poor in spirit and blessed of God have consecrated their lives to His purpose and no longer seek the things of the world that will boast our own ego, give us notoriety among men, but we seek to let God be God. So we can be as we were created to be. So we can accomplish and fulfill what God has established for us to do. The poor in spirit are those who cannot with their purpose in those who are content with their purpose in Christ. The reward of poverty of spirit is the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes tell us that this kingdom is ours. When we cease to look within and begin to look to God to keep us and provide for us, we find the blessings that we cannot create for ourselves. You know, you can search all of Scripture and you'll never find a command from God to look within yourself to find the answers of life. But you will always find God teaching humility and submission. A submissiveness to His reign over our lives. And it is through submissive and a submissive attitude that we are blessed. For all these things my hand has made, says the Lord. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things come to be, declared the Lord. For there is one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. When we live for the world, we have to keep up appearances. We have to have the right house and drive the right car. No, I know a couple people got some new cars. I'm not picking on anybody. Because there is a practical sense to that. But am I buying the car because of how it looks and how people will perceive me? When we are poor in spirit, those worldly things don't matter. We must live a life that puts us at peace with God. And it cannot make any difference what our neighbors or our friends think of the small empires we build for ourselves. Poverty of spirit has an emphasis on what God finds important. And we do not have to struggle to conform to that ever-changing whims of fickle humanity, the marketers and ads on TV. Those who are poor in spirit have been sanctified, have been set apart and cleansed as we are filled with the truth of the gospel. As God's truth fills those spaces that were once consumed with self, We see a power that we were created to carry, a purpose that we were designed to fulfill. And only when we come to the realization that we cannot find fulfillment and purpose in our own will, we discover the opportunity to experience the blessings of God and His presence in a deeper way. This beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, is foundational to all of them. That's why it's first. All that we do as Christians is built on our reliance on God. God does not bless those who esteem themselves, but those who esteem Him and put others first. When we tell ourselves how great we are, we have removed ourselves from the place of blessing. We seek not to glorify ourselves, but for others to see how great God is through the testimony of our lives. And when we meditate on God's word and consider His strength, there is nothing we cannot face. I wonder, can you say along with the psalmist this morning, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man, you care for him. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who will bow themselves before its king. People who live a life of submission to the will and word of God. If we are completely truthful, can we say that of God and His divine might and really humble us? Does His self-sacrificing love that provides reconciliation give us a thrill and excitement that it used to? The way to become poor in spirit is to look at God, to read His book about Him, to read His law, look at what He expects from us, and contemplate standing before Him. We are in His presence, and His Spirit lives within us. When we get to that place of where we are so poor in spirit that we recognize, I can't do this. I have to let go. And with Christ, all things are possible. That I can only do this. It says in Romans, the righteous shall live by faith. Yes, we're saved by faith, but we live by faith. We let go. Submit ourselves to God and let Him work in through us. And when we begin to see Him seated on His throne, we are brought to our knees like Isaiah, and we can cry out, blessed am I. Father, most gracious God, we praise You, we thank You. Help us to be people who are poor in spirit, to be no longer self-reliant, to no longer measure ourselves against our own standard or the standards of other people, but to put ourselves under You as our Lord and King, that You are the standard and You are the power and the enablement to live fully for You. That we cease striving, but seek You in all things for Your glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen.